Before we begin this morning's lesson, I would like to ask a favor of all of you in preparation for tonight's lesson. Plan to preach from John 15 tonight. We're going to spend quite a bit of time talking about the vine and the branches, but really looking at that whole chapter. So it would be helpful to you. I think you'll get more out of the lesson tonight if this afternoon, before you come, just go ahead and read all of John 15. I believe it's 27 verses, so it'll take you just a few minutes. And it won't bother me in the least if you go ahead and decide to read it a couple more times after that. But again, I think that would be helpful to all of us. This morning, I want us to focus on this statement that is made in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. This is how it is given in the English Standard Version and also the New American Standard Version. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. I'm glad Deborah May is back with us today for several reasons, but one of them is that she asked about this in one of our recent ladies' Bible classes. And we talked a little bit about it when we were going through chapter 2, but really didn't give it the attention that is needed. And so I want us to look at it a little bit more carefully today. This anointing is also mentioned in another verse in chapter 2. It's not only mentioned in verse 20, but it's also mentioned in verse 27. And we'll see that in just a minute. I want us to go ahead and read the wider context of this. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, and let's read verses 18 through 27. Certainly, we ought to be able to see in this reading some things that will be helpful to us in understanding just what that anointing is. 1 John 2, beginning with verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. So I think it's pretty clear we can say at least this much after reading it. There were people who were saying things contrary to the truth. There were people who were trying to deceive these brethren to whom John was writing. And so what was going to be their protection against this false teaching, against those who would try to deceive them? What's going to be their protection? Quite simply, this anointing which they had received. Again, I know that doesn't answer every question, but again, just trying to understand it a little bit better in its context. All right, so let's zero in on verses 20 and 27, because that's where the anointing is specifically mentioned. Let me read verse 20 again, and then I want to give it from a couple of other translations. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. That's from the New King James. This is how the English Standard Version has it, and I know some of you read from it. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. The New American Standard says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. What about verse 27? Again, let me read it again from the New King James, and then I want to offer the same from another translation. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Now, the English Standard Version, I'm not given the entire verse, but starting about the middle of it there, says, you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about everything. Now, the New King James that I read says, teaches you concerning all things. This one says, teaches you everything. So, what we can say already is this anointing that they had received gave them knowledge. This anointing they received taught them the truth. This anointing they received not only taught them the truth, but taught them all things concerning the truth. All right, do you see that? Again, we haven't nailed everything down just this moment, but that's what it's all about. This anointing is about giving them knowledge, about teaching them concerning all things, about teaching them the truth. Now, I suppose one of the questions we need to consider when we look at verse 20 especially is, who is the Holy One? I'm not asking for anything out loud, please, but if you had to say at this point, if you had to answer, who is the Holy One, what would you say? Well, some assume that he's talking about the Holy Spirit because of passages like Luke 4:18, Acts 10:38, which speak of Jesus being anointed with the Holy Spirit. And then there's another passage that has perhaps more general application. Look in 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, won't spend much time on this, but need to point it out. 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 21. In fact, let's read 21 and 22. Now, He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. So it speaks of God anointing them, but then mentions the Holy Spirit in verse 22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And so, again, this is partly why some assume that when he mentions the Holy One, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But I do want to point out that in every passage in the New Testament where the description the Holy One is used, it always refers to Jesus. At least in the New King James. When I look through the New King James, I look for all the occurrences of the phrase the Holy One. And every single time, it referred to Jesus. Now, some of you may be thinking, and I hope you are, but couldn't this description be applied to all three persons of the Godhead? Well, of course so. Of course so. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, certainly we could refer to all of them. After all, the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. Certainly the Father could be addressed in that same way. And so we're not trying in any way to say that this designation could only properly be applied to Jesus. Just pointing out, as you see here on the screen, that it is consistently applied to Jesus throughout the New Testament. All right, so what I want us to realize here as we move forward his whatever or whomever the Holy One is being referred to, I want us to understand that in 1 John, Jesus is emphasized as the source of truth. I do believe he is ultimately referring to Jesus as the Holy One. And the reason I say that is because, again, even here in 1 John and elsewhere in the New Testament, Jesus is emphasized as our teacher, as the one who has taught us, as being the source of truth. First of all, let me give you this passage from chapter 5 and verse 20. Does this sound very similar to the wording of the passage we read earlier in 1 John chapter 2? Remember now, they were in need of truth, of understanding, of knowledge. But now, look at verse 20 of chapter 5. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. Do you see the similarity? But here it's Jesus who has given us this understanding. See how He's emphasized as a source of truth? Also in chapter 1, in verse 5, John, writing for himself and speaking on behalf of the other apostles as well, he says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you." Where did they get it from? They got it from Jesus. In other words, we got it from Him, the same message we've heard from Him, we've told you. And so whatever they had been taught, who would have been the source of it? Jesus would have been the source of that teaching. In fact, that's exactly what John does. He points it back to Jesus. In fact, that's the very point that's made elsewhere in the New Testament. Look at this from Ephesians 4, 20 and 21. He's warning them about falling back into the behavior that they were involved in before they became Christians. He says, "But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus." I guess it's a possibility that some of these brethren in Ephesus may have been taught personally by Jesus. Now, that's pretty remote, okay? In other words, they would have had to have been in the region of Palestine while Jesus was doing his teaching during about those 3.5 years that he was here on this earth teaching. They would have had to have been in Palestine, which is, of course, a long way from Ephesus. They would have to be a little bit older now if they had so... Possibilities are remote. Well, one thing we know for sure is that these brethren to whom he's writing in the church at Ephesus, while there possibly could have been a few, the vast majority of them never heard Jesus directly. But who were they taught by? Who were they taught by? From whom did they receive the truth? From whom did they receive an understanding? From whom were they taught concerning all things? Jesus, right? Because those that had preached to them, those who had preached to these people, had received their message from Jesus. And so the source is Him. Now, we mentioned earlier, of course, about the Holy Spirit, some assuming that the Holy One is the Holy Spirit. I don't want anybody to think that we're dismissing the Holy Spirit from this whole equation. As if he's not involved in this in any way. So was the Holy Spirit involved in this revelation of truth? Now remember, we said Jesus is the source. Was the Holy Spirit, though, involved in any way in communicating this truth to others at that time and to us today? Well, you would think it would have to be the case. 1 John 5 and verse 6 says, "It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." The Spirit is the truth. That would tell you right there that He has to be involved in some way in the communication of truth, right? Let's recall a couple of things, and we've talked about some of this recently. Remember what Jesus said to His apostles. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So where was the Holy Spirit going to get what he gave to the apostles. He was going to get it from Jesus. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And then also this from John 15, 26 and 27. Jesus talking about when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would come. He says, the Spirit of truth will testify about me, and you will testify also. You get it? The Holy Spirit would testify of the truth to these apostles, and then they in turn would do what? Testify concerning what they had heard. They would deliver the message that had come from Jesus and was delivered by the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Jesus commissioned them to do. Well, what's interesting to me is that this very same process is taught right here in 1 John. Specifically in 1 John chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 13, John says, He has given us of His Spirit. That's exactly what Jesus promised the apostles that He would do. I'm going to give you the Helper. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you all things, guide you into all truth. Chapter 4 and verse 14, We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. You see that? The Holy Spirit was given to them. The Holy Spirit testified to them. And now what have they in turn done? They have testified concerning Him. It's the same kind of thing that Jesus was talking to His apostles about earlier. All right, so how does it get to us? How does it have an impact on us? Well, verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. In other words, the testimony of the apostles, which points all the way back to Jesus that was delivered by the Holy Spirit, the apostles spoke these things, and we have heard their testimony, and we believe it. So it's the same process of revelation that Jesus was talking about with His apostles back in John's 14, 15, and 16. I want you to notice here in 1 John how these Christians were consistently pointed back to the message of the apostles. Because that was the message they could rely on. That was the message that became the standard of truth, right? All throughout here, He keeps talking about what they had heard, what they had heard, what they had heard. From whom had they heard it? From the apostles? From other inspired men? Certainly, right? But again, it goes back to Jesus. Look in chapter 4, just to give a couple of examples of what we're talking about. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now skip down to verse 6. He's about to tell them how they can tell the difference between someone who's speaking the truth and someone who's speaking error. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In other words, whatever we have delivered to you, the message we heard from Him, we declare to you. That message that came from Jesus, delivered by the Holy Spirit, we have declared that to you. That's the standard. That's the truth that you've heard. We were guided into all truth. Remember there in 1 John when we were reading that wider context? He says, I'm not writing this because you do not know the truth. He's not talking about some future revelation that's going to straighten up some of this stuff that's going on. He says, I'm not writing to you because you do not know the truth. I'm writing to you because you know it. I'm writing to you understanding that you've been taught concerning all things. This is not something that, you know, is going to just, you know, pop up. Something that's going to be beyond what the apostles had already delivered to you. It's not going to be anything beyond that. Well, so we get to the question, how did they receive this anointing? that's really kind of what we want to answer in the lesson today, right? How did they receive this anointing? In other words, how did they receive this anointing of truth, this anointing that gave them knowledge, this anointing that taught them all things? How did they receive this anointing? That's what we've been talking about the whole lesson, right? They heard it from the apostles who received it from the Holy Spirit who received it from Jesus. That's exactly how it happened. Again, that's what Jesus said back when he was talking to his apostles in John chapters 14 through 16. That's the same process that was discussed there in chapter 4 as well as elsewhere in 1 John. That's exactly how they did. But just to maybe add some further confirmation to that, you may remember this from our earlier reading there in chapter 2 and verse 27. He says, "The anointing which you have received from him abides in you." Now remember, this is truth. This is knowledge, right? They've been taught concerning all things. They had received the truth. They had received knowledge. He says, you all know. You know the truth. He says, this anointing abides in you. Well, let's look at a few passages that will confirm that we are talking about those words that had been delivered to them. 1 John 2 and verse 14. "I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." The word of God abides in you. Look in chapter 2 and verse 24. "Therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." That message. Remember it said, what we have heard from him, we've declared to you. Let that message, let those words abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And then also look in 2 John, just that one chapter there. Let's read the first two verses. "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever." Isn't that really what he's saying throughout that passage in 1 John chapter 2? The truth of God is abiding in you. There's your protection against those who would try to deceive you. That's where you're going to receive this knowledge of all things, that truth which is abiding in you. Now, we're about to get to the end here, but I want to spend just a few minutes talking about some other explanations that have been offered of this anointing. First of all, some believe that maybe this is referring to miraculous gifts of wisdom and knowledge, and perhaps some of the other miraculous gifts as well. Now, these are specifically mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8, and of course we're talking about those gifts that would have been imparted by the laying on of the apostles' hands, as we see in Acts 8 and verse 18. Any problem here? Do you see any problem from our reading of 1 John chapter 2? First of all, these gifts of wisdom and knowledge. Every Christian would have had those, right? No. No, the gifts were divided up among them. You know, some would have received this, some would have received others, and some wouldn't have received any at all, right? But what did 1 John chapter 2 make it abundantly clear? Or what point was made abundantly clear? That you all have this. This is something they all had. So we're not talking about those miraculous spiritual gifts. It's something that all possessed. But then also some would say, well, this is the Holy Spirit living within us, leading us and guiding us in the truth. In other words, imparting more information. You know, we need that extra source, that Holy Spirit within us, just kind of, you know, when we don't know what to do, it's teaching us and guiding us, you know, something just internal. In other words, giving us revelation beyond what the Holy Spirit testified to the apostles. See any problem with that? How complete is that revelation that the Holy Spirit delivered to those apostles and prophets? How complete is it? Well, you know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, right? All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. How much had these people received? What did he say they had access to? Teaching concerning all things, right? So, what else do we need beyond what has already been given to us? And so these are some other explanations offered, but I hope we have shown clear evidence to support the conclusion that we came to earlier. Go ahead and get out your songbook. We'll sing that song of invitation here in just a moment. Make no mistake about it, the words of the Holy Spirit are very powerful. We know on the day of Pentecost that Peter and those others spoke by the Holy Spirit. And we know that those words had a tremendous impact, at least on many of the people that were gathered that day. You remember there in Acts 2 and verse 37, right? When they heard the gospel, when they heard these words that had been given to them by the Holy Spirit, they were cut to the heart. So much so that they asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hopefully, that's the kind of heart you have today. You are convicted of your lost condition. You know who it is that can save you from your sins. And you're prepared to do the very same things that Peter commanded them to do. If we can help you with that this morning, let us know as we stand and sing.